good because they don't even know who he is. And then he could kind of put the hook in and tell them, but let's read on. A stranger, he spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked them. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Look at verse 9. Then he remembered his dream about them and said to them, you are spies. He's going to do a little test here. You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. No, my Lord. No, they answered. Well, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies, I promise. No, he said to them, you have come to where our land, to see where our land is unprotected. Now, early in their life, one of the key accusations about Joseph by his brothers was that he was a spy, that he was coming to spy on them while they were out pasture shepherding the flock. And they said, you're just going to go back and tattle. You're going to go back and report to dad what we're doing. Like he was a spy. So he says to them, you guys are spies. And he's going to test them before there's reconciliation. Test them before there's restoration of a broken relationship. A relationship that's now been broken for 20 years. Doesn't that hurt your heart to think brothers have now been apart for 20 years? Do you know anybody in your life whose families are so fractured that they're not even speaking to each other for years and years? Anybody? Yeah. There's a heaviness that says, that's not the way God meant for it to happen. Sin is evident here because broken relationships are always caused by sin and hardness of heart in someone's life. I can guarantee that couples will not break up if both individuals stay soft-hearted to God and to each other. I can guarantee you that this kind of break would not happen if all the members of the family stayed soft-hearted toward God and toward each other. It just doesn't happen. But obviously, this hardness of heart, this sin had so broken up the family that they're not even recognizing him. The Bible says something about a vengeance, doesn't it? Look at Romans. It's a key parallel passage. Do not take revenge. I mean, that's pretty bold and blunt, isn't it? Pretty stark. Do not take revenge, my dear brothers, but leave room for what? God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, God's key interest for us is not to take it into our own hands, not to feel like we've got to be the meters of justice. He's the one who does that. He's the one we can trust. In fact, he's the only one we can trust with that. As Joseph asks these questions, he's trying to get a little flavor, a little taste of whether the brothers have changed at all. So there's this hesitancy on his part to reconcile. He's slow to rejoin these brothers. Now, just to remind you, they're the brothers that had said, let's throw him in a pit and take his coat and sprinkle blood on it and take it back to our dad and say he's dead. But these are the brothers that had sold him. In fact, then they said, hey, here comes a caravan down to Egypt. Instead of letting him die in the well, let's dig him out and sell him. We could get 20 or 30 pieces of silver for him. And they did it. I mean, you talk about, and then they sat down and had lunch, remember? Like it was nothing going on. We just have our sandwiches. It's like, oh, talk about hardness of heart. Yeah. Those are the brothers that have now appeared on the scene to buy food for their next sandwich. And Joseph has an opportunity. But what does he do? A little later, he says, this is chapter 42, verse 13. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lived in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father and one is no more. Now, that's their explanation. As far as they were concerned, you know that one is, right? That's Joseph. One is no more, but he is more. He's there, and they don't know it. Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here." So they've said, there's one more. The youngest is now with our father. I'm going to test this out. If that story's true, I might believe the rest of what you're saying. But otherwise, I'm thinking you're spies. We got to get the youngest brother over here. Now, Joseph wanted to not only test them, not only test what they were saying, but find out if the dynamics of the family were still as dysfunctional as they started out. He's going to give them the opportunity to test it. "Send one of your number to go get your brothers." So you guys are staying here in jail in Egypt. "Send one to go get the brothers. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words will be tested to see if what you're telling is the truth. If you're not, then surely as Pharaoh lives, then you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. Now, let me just mention something here. When you try to forgive someone that's wronged you, you may or may not have an opportunity to reconcile with them. A lot is determined by where they're at. You don't always have to or even get to reconcile with someone. Forgiveness is your part. Reconciliation has to be mutual. See, forgiveness can come from you, but trust has to be mutual. When someone has broken faith with you, when someone has been mistrusted and not trustworthy, then don't trust them again. You know, it's kind of like the girl who comes in, "Pastor Bruce, we were going to get married in 3 weeks. And my fiance has been unfaithful. Should I still go through with the wedding? Should I forgive him and still go through with the wedding?" Forgive him, yes. I wouldn't recommend you marry him right now. You know, if trustworthiness is an issue and you're saying that's right on the cusp of making a long-lasting commitment to each other, hold off. Get some counseling. Work on what's going on there, right? Reconciliation is separated from forgiveness. In this case, he's hesitant to reconcile. I think forgiveness was already starting to work on him, or he would have had them executed on the spot, right? He had that kind of power. He had that kind of opportunity to make them dead like they thought he was dead, who is no more, as it said. Let's talk about maybe the reasons why he did this. One, I think he needed some time. He's processing this. He hasn't seen his brothers for 20 years. All of a sudden, they show up, and he has opportunity. Jot that down in your handout, if you would. The needing of time. And also, wanting to observe their repentance. Were they really as hateful and hate-filled as they had been earlier in their family life? That's the dysfunction test that's going on. He wants to observe their repentance. In fact, he devises a pretty clever way to do that. Number three, he's getting some information about the family. We've got to be astute. We have to kind of study our surroundings. You don't just unadvisedly reconcile and bond with someone when you haven't got the facts at hand. So he's finding out his little brother's still alive. He's finding out his dad is still alive. For all he knows, in those 20 years, his dad could have passed away. In fact, I think Joseph, according to the text, has been worried that when they took the bloody coat back to him, his heart said, "I think dad died when he was so heavy-hearted that he thought I was dead." So he finds out his dad's still alive by this information, by this time of testing that's taking place. And now he's going to even test their character. So Joseph and little Benjamin, by the way, Benjamin means favorite son. You know, Joseph was kind of a favorite, and then he had a little brother, and he really became the favorite. Didn't you have a little sibling that was the favorite? Were you the sibling that was the favorite? Yeah, okay, I see a few of those. And as that takes place, he's testing the dynamics of the family, testing the character. And right in the middle of it, he remembers this vision that God gives him, a vision for the family and a vision for his part in playing God's will with and for the family. He's sensing his dream. Now, in the dream, how many brothers bowed down? All of them. 11. In this situation, when they come to him for grain, how many brothers bow down? 10. The dream's not fulfilled. In the vision, the parents bow down. In this scenario, parents aren't there. You see the point? He knows what God's ultimate will is because he's seen a vision of it. He's seen a picture of it. God's confirmed it to him. But it's not there yet. So he says, go get the little brother. Go get the little brother and bring him, and we'll test out. Not only are you telling the truth, but is this ultimately going to unfold as God's will and reaction? Catch this real quick, because there's this guilty reaction. There's this guilty reaction from the brothers, and I think it senses, it trips a switch for Joseph that says, the consciences of my brother are still intact. They still feel bad. There's still pain there. There's a twinge of conscience, and you go, that's a good thing. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. The 3 days they're in jail were really good for these brothers. They're having to process their lives and what's going on. And now they're in a faraway country in Egypt in jail, in prison. They say, well, we're being punished because of what we did 20 years ago. Isn't it interesting they think of that? We saw how distressed our brother was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. We sometimes do that, don't we? We hook up a one-to-one correspondence when something goes bad. Oh, man, I got that flat tire. I knew I shouldn't have, you know, we'll put something in its place. You know, something terrible will happen and we'll equate something, you know. That's what they're doing. They're saying, all this trouble's coming upon us because we were raunchy dudes. We were deceptive, and we didn't even care about our brother when he begged us for his life. So Reuben, who at the time said, don't kill him, don't kill him, let him live. Reuben says, I told you not to sin against the boy. I'm the one who said, let him go, and you wouldn't follow me. You know, isn't it always an older brother? It says, you know, I was right all along. I told you. You know, but you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them. So he's standing within earshot of their discussion, but they're thinking, hey, he's only speaking Egyptian. He was speaking through an interpreter so as they would not know that he knew Hebrew. They're speaking Hebrew and not knowing the entire time he's got it all down. Pretty clever, huh? Yeah. But he's hearing their hearts in a way. He's hearing their conscience saying, we did something wrong. You know, that's the start of repentance, is saying, I've done wrong. I blew it. In scriptural terms, you say, I have sinned. I have fallen short of God's best for my life. That's always the start of confession, repentance, and turnaround in life. He turned away from them and he began to weep. Why do you suppose he was so emotional? I mean, they're retelling the story of the most painful time in his young life. Between 0 and 40, there was not a time that hurt him more than when he pleaded for his life with his brothers and they ignored him and they went and had lunch. There was not a more hurtful time for him than that. He wept Then he came back and spoke to them again. He changes his plan slightly. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. So earlier he said, I'm going to keep all of you here in prison. One of you go get your brother, Benjamin. Now he's saying, no, I'm going to keep one here. The rest of you can go and get your brother. Little change in plan. I want to talk a little bit about this emotion. I keep saying this, especially to you guys. It's okay. A biblical hero, Joseph, is a weeper. It's okay, guys. God gave us emotion. Ladies, you have a lot more freedom and permission in our culture to express your emotion. And it's okay. And especially when it comes to spiritual issues, note to self, it's okay to show emotion. And especially when it comes to these kinds of issues about forgiveness and about how God wants to bring about forgiveness in our lives. See, the next few weeks are really filled with huge drama for Joseph and his brothers. Joseph reluctantly gives the brothers the grain. He gives them an abundance of food, and they head home. But Simeon stays in jail. Simeon stays in prison. When the brothers get back to Canaan, they discover the money that they paid for the grain was secretly sneaked back into their sacks. So they're back home with all the grain they bought and all the money they took to buy the grain. And they're going, if we go back, we're all going to look like thieves because we got this without paying for it. You know? There's a dilemma. There's a problem. But soon, pretty soon, after a few months, they run out of grain and they say, we've got to go back. The only source of food for our table is down in Egypt. But we better take Benjamin with us because he said, bring Benjamin or you'll be thought of as spies. When they arrive this second time, Joseph releases Simeon out of jail and he says, let's sit down for lunch. Let's sit down for lunch together. Let's be together. And this is probably the most emotion-filled moment for Joseph. In fact, one of the interesting things is he seats them in the order of their birth. And they're all going, whoa, how's he know our birth order? You know, so they're starting to wonder, is there, you talk about spies, is something really up here? And when Joseph sees Benjamin for the first time, this brother that was probably just a newborn practically when he left him, now is a young adult, a 20-year-old, he starts to just weep. He starts his heart going out, and he has to leave the room to go get composure of himself because he's still trying to hold up this charade of being someone else that's not related to the family. After the meal, he once again gives them grain and he sends them on their way. And they're just thinking, wow, we got out of there with our selves intact. We'd have nobody in jail. Everything's fine. And as they get to the edge of the town, the edge of Egypt, all of a sudden the authorities attack them. And they look in their bag, and in Benjamin's bag is the king's silver cup. And so all of a sudden, all of their great celebration is gone down the tubes, and now they're realizing the youngest favorite son brother is now going back to be hauled back to jail. I mean, their hearts are sinking. And this is the supreme test from Joseph's side to see how the brothers are going to get along with each other and with Benjamin especially. Is there still such dysfunction that they can't cooperate? This cup in Benjamin's bag is there. And guess what? They stood up for Benjamin. In fact, they said, take me in his place. One of the brothers says, no, I'll go. Don't take Benjamin. And it's almost like this. If we go back to Canaan without Benjamin, our dad's going to die. And they sense, Joseph senses not only their heart for their brother will take his place, but their heart for their dad. We don't want him to have this stress. And he's starting to sense, you know, there's some repentance in these brothers' lives. There's some change of heart in these brothers because they're no longer so hard-hearted like they were, where they said, to hell with you, brother. We're getting our 30 pieces of silver and we're getting out of here. Instead, they're realizing the difference, a change, the emotion, the trustworthiness or trustability is there. He's starting to sense this change that's taking place in his brother, and what we call, in spiritual terms, repentance. You know what that is, don't you? It's a turnaround. When someone repents, they're not only sorry for the way they're going, but they're willing to turn around and go a different direction. If we're headed one way on the freeway and we say, no, I was wanting to go the other way. You're sorry you're headed that way, but you got to do the turnaround and go the other way. That's what the meaning is of repentance. And he's sensing the brothers not only were sorry for what they did, he heard that when they said, no, we shouldn't have done that. Now he's sensing a difference in their behavior. You catch that? That's what repentance is really all about. It's not just a verbal thing. I repent and I confess. That's confession, confessing our sins. We don't stop with confession. What God's interested in is repentance, not just confession. The turning around. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he told the whole group that said, we crucified Christ. He said, you know what I want you to do? Don't just be sorry you crucified Christ. Don't just cry and rip your clothes. Repent. He said, repent every one of you and turn around and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's what repentance means. Sorry for your sin, but turning around from your sin. Going a different direction, repenting from it. I know I'm out of time, but I just got to mention this. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy, they're really two different things. You see, Joseph ends up revealing himself to his brothers. He brings them close, and finally he just says, you know what, guys? That young man, 17, that you sold into slavery, and he takes his Egyptian garb off, and he draws him close, and he starts speaking Hebrew to them. And they're like, oh my gosh, he's been understanding. And then he says his name to them. He says, I am that brother. I am that Joseph that you sold. And they all begin to weep with one accord. There's a heartfelt reconciliation coming. He says, I am not here to harm you, because they're all like, whoa, we know what we deserve. What they deserve? Revenge? What they deserve? Death? Let's talk about mercy. Let's talk about mercy first, because it gives us an opportunity to know what's, we don't receive what we do deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. It's the exact opposite of grace. When you deserve a punishment and don't get it, what's that called? Mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And in Joseph's case with his brothers, they did not get what they deserved. Right? They deserve punishment. Grace, on the other hand, is getting a kindness, getting what you don't deserve. What we all want and what Christ offers all of us is both mercy and grace. To not get what we deserve, but to get what we don't deserve. What we deserve hellfire and damnation. We deserve to be punished for our sins. We deserve to be separated from God forever. But mercy says, I'm not going to give you that. What do we get instead? Grace, the Bible says, is God's riches at Christ's expense. What we get in its place is we get to be called children of God. We get to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. We get our slate wiped clean. So he says, your sins are so far removed from you as the east is from the west. I will never again see them, or they'll never again come into my consciousness. So we said, we don't get what we deserve, and we get exactly what we don't deserve. Mercy and grace. That's the picture that Jesus Christ points to for all of us. The cross itself is that place where we don't get what we deserve because he took our place for us. He took the punishment that we deserve. And the cross is that place that says, I'm extending to you the life of my son for every person that receives him. Every person who desires to be a son, a daughter, a child of God has the opportunity. How do you do it? You receive him, the Bible says. Receive him. Trust in him. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God. Turn around. The Bible says repent. Confess him as the Lord. Do like Phil and Jenny and Allie. Show your commitment through Christian waters of baptism and turn your life into a follower of Christ. Don't get what you deserve, mercy. Get what you don't deserve, grace. Grace. And that's what he wants for every single person. You probably all know of people that have not gotten what they deserve, but instead have extended what someone didn't deserve. I'm thinking of a recent Charles Beckett, whose daughter Cheryl was on a mission trip in Afghanistan, and the Taliban came in and killed 20 people in one felled swoop. Charles Beckett, the father of Cheryl, decided to go on a mission trip to Afghanistan. And someone comes up, how can you go there? They're the ones that killed your daughter. He says, how can I hate the people my daughter loved and gave her life for? Whoa. And when he went there, he looked around and he saw the changes that were going on in the villages she was working in. And everybody kept saying, what a difference his daughter's life made. Because they weren't getting what they deserved. They deserved shunning by this father. Instead, they're getting what they don't deserve. And they're finding out about grace and the grace of God. In the movie Acts of God, some of you have seen, we've been encouraging everyone to see that Becca and Becca's mom has to look on the stand in the court and see the man who killed her daughter and decide, am I going to forgive or am I going to want to revenge and retaliate? The choice is hers. You know what? Over and over again, the choice is ours. What are we going to do? Are we going to retaliate? Are we going to take vengeance in our own hands? Or are we going to leave it with God? Three steps real quick. Steps to forgiveness. And every person can apply these in wherever you're at. Think today, is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Maybe it's a parent that abused you or neglected you. Oh, I hear that so often. Our culture is filled with broken families. Maybe it's like in Joseph's case. Maybe it's a sibling and you're still estranged from them. Maybe it's a kid. Some of us have adult kids that we're estranged from. And we got to find it within ourselves, like Joseph found it, to forgive, to reconcile, if possible. First thing is always release it to God. Instead of hanging on to it and saying, I will find my own way to find revenge, release it. Good old Frozen there again. Let it go, right? Just let it go. Release it from your tightened fist and say, this is going to be God's dealing. Seek to restore if and when it's possible. Like I said earlier, it's not always possible. We looked earlier at Romans where it said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Right after that, it says, in as much as depends upon you, be at peace with all men. What's that imply? There's a lot of times where it's not up to you. In as much as depends upon you, be at peace. You can't always do that. When there's two people in a relationship, you're only 50%. Don't get frustrated if you can't reconcile because the other 50% is not willing, has not repented, has not changed. What would have happened if Joseph had found out his brothers were still dysfunctional and still hate-filled and could care less about their dad and their father? I don't think we'd have the picture we've got here. He could have still forgiven them, but we wouldn't have the picture. You know what he ends up doing? He calls his dad, his family, all the brothers bring their wives. They all come to Egypt, and Joseph says, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to care for you. You're in the midst of this drought, and you're barely surviving. Now you're going to be thriving. Yeah. And did for generations, for decades. Well, the last one is to receive and rely on God. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on God. Ultimately, that's where it's at. Trusting Him. Remember the title of the message, Trusting God When Wronged. Rely on the Lord. Let Him bring about justice. And let Him bring about forgiveness. Is there someone today that you need to forgive? Is there something that you've been hanging on to you need to release? Is there someone you need to seek God's restoration with? And is there somebody that you'd say, I'm just going to give that to God. I'm going to rely on Him for that. That's where forgiveness is. So someone has said, when we don't forgive someone, it's like drinking poison, hoping the other person's going to get sick. Because when you hold unforgiveness, when you hold bitterness inside, it's going to corrode the container that it's contained in. It's that corrosive. So when you take the poison saying, oh, they're going to get sick, I'm not going to ever forgive them, you're the one that gets destroyed. So it is for your good that he says, forgive. And then he says it in the Lord's Prayer. He says, forgive as you want to be forgiven. Forgive even as your heavenly Father has forgiven you. Let me end with that. Maybe you're here today and you have yet to receive God's mercy. You're still saying, I'll pay for my own sins. Oh, I pity you. Let God have mercy on your heart. Let God have mercy on your soul and take the price that He paid through Jesus on the cross as your merciful gift. Maybe you're here today and you've never said, I want God's grace in my life, the best He has to offer. Oh, today would be a great day. Don't leave the building without getting an opportunity to pray with someone. Ron's here. Rhonda's here. Several of us are just available. Chuck's here. Get a chance to pray with someone about your salvation, about your forgiveness, because there's nothing like receiving God's forgiveness to then be able to give God's forgiveness. The better you are at receiving God's forgiveness, the better you're going to. Don't even try to be this forgiving person if you've not received God's forgiveness for you. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your grace in our lives. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for forgiving us like you do. Thank you for the picture of that in Joseph this morning. Thank you for the picture of that in Phil and Jenny and Allie this morning. Lord, we're thanking you and asking that you would give us not only your mercy, but your grace, that you would extend to us as you've so freely offered every gift, bringing us salvation. We thank you for this service today. We close it out in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.